Hey, Winnie, you got to sit on this side. Don't you see? All the blue shirts are over here tonight. All the white shirts are over here. I don't know what that is. I feel like a pep rally in front of me. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. This will give us the opportunity to name and cite any known sins if we have them. That way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems or difficulties. Now's the time to get ready to do the most important thing we do, which is to hear the word of God together. So let's take a moment to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He really is the gift that keeps on giving, because it was enough what he did at the cross for us by paying the price for our sins. And then we find out that he rose from the dead and is seated at your right hand, and he's there as our advocate. And not only that, but we're in union with him. And not only that, but as we run the race that has been set before us, we know he's beside us and inside us, and he waits for us at the end of the finish line. We thank you so much, Father, for him. We thank you also for the Holy Spirit, our mentor and teacher. And Father, tonight we also pray for the saints tonight, the difficulties and problems that people are facing right now, financial challenges, family issues, health problems. We bring these all to you tonight, Father, knowing that you have the perfect solution, knowing that you want your children to ask on behalf of ourselves and the rest of the family, so that we do. And we also ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit tonight upon all that will be going on here. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles once again to John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1. I can't believe it. Next week is Thanksgiving already, isn't it? That's a scary thought. Like I said, I know I keep harping on, you know, being transplanted down here to the tropics, but without any cues from nature, I have no idea what month it is anymore. You know, this could be August in Rhode Island, literally 80 degree weather. I mean, come on. But anyway, Thanksgiving's next week, and so we're going to have service the night before, Wednesday at 7 o'clock at night. No service on Thanksgiving Day. Christmas is on a Sunday this year, so we'll be having our Christmas Eve service Saturday night at 7 o'clock at night. And also from now forward, youth group meetings will be held here every week going forward, the church. We're going to have one next Monday here at the church, and every Monday after that, the plan is to keep having them here. All righty, if you haven't already, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 1. Tonight's title of tonight's message is taken from the book of Psalms. By my God, I can leap over a wall. By my God, I can leap over a wall. This has reference to where we saw last night, how another way of looking at our spiritual life is to see that from time to time, God the Father allows hurdles in our life that he wants us to jump over in faith. And that we can see things like affliction as well as prosperity and worries as fitting into that category. And that our life, rather than being anxious about these things, particularly adversity, we should start to think of it as an athlete would think about a hurdle. Not as something to be afraid of, but just one more thing to jump over, because you know, every time you jump over a hurdle, you're that much closer to the finish line. And we can think of our spiritual life that way when we face these challenges in life. And we're going to see where that comes from the Bible tonight. We're studying discernment, and that's where we've been led to. We've been led to John 15 because our Lord said, the thing you need to do is you need to know people by their fruits. And grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes. Figs are not gathered from thistles, are they? And so with the subject of fruit, in connection with discernment, brought us to the Gospel of John chapter 15, where our Lord says to us, I am the true vine. In verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice that he's the vine and we're the branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, discipline. And every branch, every believer that's bearing fruit, he prunes that believer, suffering for blessings, so that it may bear more fruit. And so we notice that he's the true vine. He's in connection with it. He's human. There's so much that is brought into full understanding when we remember that Jesus Christ is completely human as well as completely God. And so there's so many things that we can't really understand until we see that. In this setting, of course, the Father's the vine dresser. He's not part of the vine. He's not part of the garden. He's outside managing things. But Jesus Christ says, I'm the vine. I'm in the garden with you. My humanity, you're in union with me. And so that's a fantastic thing to keep in mind. And so we also, though, in verse 2, have been trying to get our arms around something that's real and something we have a hard time with, and it's suffering in our lives, particularly as believers, particularly going forward in the plan of God. Sometimes it's hard to accept the problems, the adversities, the difficulties that come our way and come the way of the people that love us as well, that we love as well. So we've been studying how to think of it in terms of our Father pruning us is very, very freeing to understand that. And that's what we've been looking at. We've been seeing how sometimes we go through winter seasons and then we find things being cut away that are getting in the way of a fuller life in Christ, which we're supposed to be leading. And we're going to see tonight that this next picture that we just started looking at last night of running the race tells us the same thing, that to try to explain why it is at times that we have to let go of things in our life, why it is that certain things are going to be taken away from us, that we have certain challenges and difficulties that we have to go through. In the same way that this picture of the vine and the branches and the pruning teaches us that, so too does the analogy or the metaphor of the race and the athlete. And you might say, why are you mixing metaphors? I don't know, but the Bible does. And I'm not a poet, I'm a pastor. Okay, and the point is that both of those metaphors are talking about the same thing spiritually. And that's what we're trying to get our arms around. We're trying to understand the role that affliction and suffering and difficulty plays in our life. And you know what? I don't care if we have to go through 100 analogies in order to really grasp the full significance of what the Bible has to say. After all, it's not the picture, it's the reality that we're trying to get at. So another one is this race that we're called to run. We're going to see more about that tonight. Once the pruning happens, as we'd see it described here in John 15, the thing is fantastic is that there's a purpose, says it right there, so that it, the branch, you as a believer bearing fruit, may bear more fruit. So on the other side of that, there awaits fantastic growth, fantastic life. That's the way we can tackle the suffering and affliction in our lives, with that certainty from God's word that on the other side of it awaits fantastic things. And it's the same thing with the hurdler in the race. On the other side of it, you're that much closer to the goal, to the finish line. That's the way we need to look at these things in our life. In a positive way, in a way that realizes that we're in a tremendous plan that our Father has laid out for us. There's no accidents. Things don't get away from God the Father. He's got it all managed as the vine dresser, or as you were, the coach, if you're an athlete, either way you want to look at it. So I'm more and more convinced that the Bible is crystal clear that this event that we've been studying, affliction, difficulty, suffering in our life as believers, suffering for blessing in particular, it's designed by God to be there as a catalyst for things to come, good things to come, growth, spiritual growth, characteristics being developed in us. We thought a little bit last night about how radical it is that the Bible tells us that we're being changed into the image and likeness of Christ in his humanity. And the more you think about that, the more amazing it is. You think about the patience of Christ, for example. You think about he on the cross, and he was enduring all that he endured there. And how if he wanted to, the Bible tells us that at any moment, he could have called 12 legions of angels to wipe out all the people that were giving him a hard time. A hard time is an understatement. Crucifying him, whipping him, spitting on him. At any moment, he could have snapped his fingers and 12 legions of angels would have done his bidding. And you know, one angel was enough to wipe out a whole army in the Old Testament. Imagine what 12 legions could have done that day when he was on the cross. Would have been something. We'll see that, of course, when he comes back, because then he will have that power at his disposal to do his thing at the second coming and wipe out the enemies of Israel and so forth. But he exhibited unbelievable patience, endurance instead. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, and you think about how otherworldly that characteristic of patience is in the person of Christ, and you compare it, I compare it to me. I mean, I get a great, you know, reminder every night about patience when I drive here. You know, when I've spent too much time getting ready and I'm looking at my clock, I'm like, I have no time to waste. You know what I'm saying? And I think about how impatient I am, about how like I said before, you do not want to be in front of me, behind me, or anywhere near me when I'm on the highway, okay? But especially when I'm trying to get to Bible class. And we have 100 reminders like that of how, when we're really being real, how really unlike Christ we still are in our humanity. And when you think about it that way, and you realize that that's the race we're running. We're running to get closer and closer to the humanity of Christ in every way, including ourselves being changed into his virtues. And when you think of it that way, we ought to step back and say, whatever you got, you know, I've never run this race before. Coach, Lord, Father, I know you've set it out before me. You've put all the obstacles where they need to be in my life. I thank you for it because I have no idea what I need. I can take an honest look at myself from time to time and say what I'm not. I'm not patient enough. I'm not loving enough. I'm not kind enough. I know that, but I don't know how to change me. Right? You do. And so when I'm running the race and I come across a hurdle in my life, I'm going to start considering it all joy, like James says. I'm going to start really thanking you for it. I may not be happy, okay, maybe in pain, but I'm still going to thank you for it as my coach or as the vine dresser, whichever way you want to look at it. I'm going to start thanking him for it because I know it means something. It means that there's a lot more life on the other side of this hurdle in my life, this affliction, this pruning, whatever it is you may want to see it as. And in fact, the Bible says it this way. There are several New Testament passages, New Testament now, that don't just leave us with the general idea that suffering's for our own good, but actually string out the growth in stages that occurs on the other side of affliction. That's kind of nice, if you know what I'm saying. For one thing about it is it's a distraction. You know, if you ever wonder in your life, you're sitting there and you're totally occupied with your problem, your difficulty, your weakness, and you're just, what do I do? Well, one of the easiest things to do is to get up and get moving. Go forward in your life because you can't be sitting around feeling sorry for yourself and running the race at the same time. And so that's the thing we need to understand. So when he can bring us out of this by saying, look, here's what happens once you accept the affliction and difficulty in your life, believe the promises of God about it. On the other side of that, things await you. There's a string of growth, and the Bible lays it out for us, doesn't leave it as a mystery. That way, we can spend our time focused on that instead, the things to come, the things that are on the other side of this problem or difficulty. That's much more pleasing than staying there in the problem and in the pain. And so that's one of the purposes, I think, why the Bible does this, particularly in the New Testament. When we've been called to share and have the fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, as Philippians 3 teaches us. And each time, though, you see this string of growth from perseverance to maturity and so forth. Every time you see one of these passages in the New Testament, when you look at where it always begins with some form of suffering or affliction. The growth results from that. There it is. It's an event. It's a catalyst, like we saw last night. It's a seed that went into the ground and now it dies. But after it dies is when it grows like crazy and it will plant. What was the catalyst? What was the event? Death. Death of a seed. And it's the same thing in our spiritual life. Some form of difficulty, affliction, triggers tremendous growth if we allow it. If we abide, as we'll see later on in John 15. If we continue to believe the promises of God. If we say yes to what our Father's doing in our lives. So please turn again to James chapter 1, verse 2. I don't know how long I'm going to be in James 1. I didn't think I'd be there long at all. You know how that goes. And I'll give you a little insight into how this works, though. You know, after I teach a class, sometimes something that I said, something that came up, all of a sudden it makes a real vivid impact. Like, there's a lot more there. And when I go back to study the next day, I'll sort of test the ground a little bit. Well, let me check out a couple of the passages. Let me check out this concept in the Word of God. Is there more there that relates to where we're headed? And for whatever reason, on this particular subject, almost every time I've done that for the last 3 weeks, there's been a lot more there. Which is why if you have the feeling that, hey, you know, we're kind of hovering around the same ground and going deeper, that's exactly what we're doing. That's exactly what we're doing. But there's more there for us, so therefore we got to take the time and dig it up and see it and grow in our understanding of this topic. It's a very important topic. You know, if you haven't noticed yet, everybody in your life is hurting in one way or another. And if you become a master as a believer in Christ on the significance of that and in getting them over those hurdles, you can be a tremendously valuable person in a lot of people's lives. And that may be a great way to bring somebody closer to Christ or to Christ, as a matter of fact, so that you can explain to them a little bit, open a door, open a window into why it is that these things keep happening in people's lives. James 1, 2. Why are we not looking at suffering the way the Bible tells us to? Look at it, look what it says right off the bat in verse 2. Consider it all joy. Not even half joy. Not even a little joy while I keep complaining about it. Nope. Consider it all joy. Reckon it to be so. Consider it. Change your mind about it. Consider it 100% joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if, but when. And they're going to be various kinds. This is the whole idea of the hurdler running down the track. He's going to keep hitting these things again and again. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. Endurance. Notice that you're involved to the extent of knowing something, considering something, and that which is believed is tested, and then it produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be mature, perfect, mature, and complete. All the parts are there, lacking in nothing. When does it happen? When you encounter various trials. That's the event that puts in motion all this fantastic growth in stages that the Bible lays out for us. Endurance, maturity, completeness, all the parts are there. That's a description of down the road, what awaits you as you embrace the suffering in your life and understand its purpose. God is about his work of, as it were, manufacturing the virtues of Christ in your life. And this is one of the ways he does it. You encounter a trial. You're tested on what you've learned. Endurance is produced inside of you. It's a character trait. It's a virtue that leads to maturity and completeness. So you watch how things you have learned in God's word prove to be true and meaningful in your life. You face a problem. You face a difficulty, an affliction. What do you have to do? Notice what you have to do. Verse 2, you have to consider something. You have to consider it all joy. You have to take the time to change your mind because you're not naturally going to consider it all joy. I mean, if you just found out that somebody you love has a horrible disease, you're not going to naturally consider that all joy. If you just found out you lost your job, naturally you're not going to consider, that's not going to be the first thought. I'm going to consider it all joy. You have to move from where we naturally go, which is grief or trying to escape it or trying to not think about it, to where the Lord wants you to go. It involves a change of thinking. It involves you making a decision to do what the Bible has to say, taking the time to change your mind about it. So much of what the spiritual life is about is that, taking the time to change your mind, you know, what the Bible has to say. And then in verse 3, it's to know things. Once you've taken the time to change your mind, see things God's way, claim a promise. That's a hint of where we're going in this passage, by the way. Those of you that study the problem-solving devices. Then you know things. You know what it is that this is what the purpose is, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's that doorway. Once you understand, okay, I'm going to be, this is a challenge to me to live in what I believe. But once I do that, I know on the other side of that door is this thing called endurance, patience, perseverance, which is a quality, a characteristic, a virtue that Christ again had in spades, so to speak, when he was here in his first advent. He demonstrated patience over and over again. And then let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect, that's mature, and complete. And so the third thing we have to do is to let this happen, to let the work of the Holy Spirit continue, whatever work he's involved in your life. The fact that these three things are commands tells us that the opposite is also true, that there are many people when they face affliction and various trials who won't consider it all joy. That in fact, that's a decision that has to be made. There are some who will try to stay ignorant, not try to think their problem through. They won't know things in that situation. There are some who won't let the plan of God play out, who won't let endurance have its perfect result. They'll interrupt it. They'll do something to get out of the plan of God. They'll go to human solutions rather than divine solutions. It's a choice. And this is where we've been looking last night in the Gospels to try to help us understand this a little bit more. We're going to go back there again tonight and really map that out as well. So here in James chapter 1, what does the Bible tell us to do when affliction hits? Very simply, three things. You know, not go to the liquor store. That's not on it. I'm thinking of some of the things I do, you know. Not watch TV all night with the clicker. I wonder what else is on. That's not on the list, right? Not beat my head against the wall, my arms against the wall, and curse and swear. I'm Irish. What can I tell you? No, none of those things. No, I mean, those are things we would think of when affliction hits. But those aren't the things that the Bible tells us to do. All happens in the soul. Consider. Take the time to change your mind. No. It's why we do what we do in Bible class. So we don't really have excuses. That the Bible lays things out for us under what it is we should know in different circumstances. And then let. Let the Holy Spirit's work in you continue. You consider God's viewpoint of the situation. That's what you do. Consider his promises to you right away. Know that the word of God promises to deliver you from that situation, and then let it all happen. Let it happen. There's a lot involved in letting God's plan play out in your life. So many times we want to do something about it. We want to be active, and sometimes it just takes us to step aside and let the word of God change us. Let the Holy Spirit change us. Let it have its perfect result. The maturity and all the parts being there. I mean, we don't really know how to build all the parts. That's the other thing, you know. We're new creatures in Christ. We're a new thing on the planet. You cannot go to a physician and ask about what all the parts are of the new man. Because he won't know. See, the blueprint's in heaven. And the seed is inside us. And the work is going to develop by the Holy Spirit as he continues to work from now until the day of Christ Jesus. And so, you know, sometimes I think we think about that on the spiritual level. And then we think about our life on the natural level, and we think there's no connection. We think that sort of just the Spirit just does his thing on some, you know, ethereal plane that we can't see, and then we live our life. And then when our life is over, then we see the work at the end. As if we weren't the work, you know, as if the work's going on independent of us. No, no, no. The events in our lives are all what God uses. He weaves together the events of our lives with the Word of God alive and powerful to produce the end result. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But our lives are part of that. It's part of the equation. The things that happen to us are part of it. That's what predestination means. It means that every day, what it is that you encounter, the people you encounter, the problems, the challenges, the thoughts in your head that you can't quite put together, all those things God uses to get to his objective. All things work together for good, my Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8. All things. The Bible doesn't mess around when it says things like that. It really means all. It means every day of your life, everything that happens to you. All of that God can use to help you motivate and move you forward closer to the end game, the goal, the result, being made into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand that there's a way in which we can respond in order to allow that work to continue. It's responding in faith to God's word. And all the power is with God. What do? We consider, we know, and we let. But God's power comes on the scene. He's the one who allows us to see the joy in things when we're not really wanting to look at it that way. He's the one who allows us to, who brings to mind the promises so that we can see the joy in something we might see naturally. It's God that takes the affliction and puts it to the test, puts our faith to the test. It's the Holy Spirit that's producing the endurance. And in fact, as we saw last night, the plan of God itself, as you or if you allow it to unfold, always has its own power and residence to do everything needed. It's such a comfort to understand that. Like I said, it's the difference between buying a toy for your kid and finding out that it takes 18 quadruple A batteries and not having even four or one quadruple A battery. And you sit there and the thing is just sitting there and it's not doing anything and the kid's crying and you feel like this high. But if the toy comes and you buy it and it's got the 18 quadruple A batteries right inside, it's prepackaged, it's awesome. It's fantastic. The kid opens the gift. He starts playing with it. It all works great. That's what God has designed your life to be. He's packaged it all in. You know, you may think we're just trying to show off when we say that the 40 things that God did at the moment of salvation. No, no, those are in the Bible. Those are done. Those are in the book. Just like Christ's work on the cross is finished. To a large degree, you know, what God has planned for your life has already been finished in the sense of already been built into you. Already been given to you. The blessings that have been placed in Christ for you have been there since eternity past. Well, you've been regenerated. You already are a new creature in Christ. You're already in union with Christ. which means you get to share and partake of who he is and what he is in his humanity. That's already been put in place. You've already been given the 10 problem-solving devices. That's part of your heritage, your legacy, your assets that have been given to you at the moment of salvation. And so this plan of God, it's got its own power and residence to accomplish everything it promises. And that's part of the comfort, too, when we're suffering. What James talks about, these things that will happen, being more mature, having all the parts of the fruit of the Spirit there. It's all in residence. And it's also progressive. In other words, God's already figured out what leads to what and so forth in your life. And as long as we cooperate with the plan of God, these things will happen. We will develop the fruit of the Spirit. We will go from having to have endurance built in us to then seeing how we are maturing, to seeing how all the fruit of the Spirit are there. And it's perfect. God's plan is absolutely perfect. The problem is, of course, that it's working with imperfect human beings. And so at every step in the way, well, we get in the way. But the less we do that, the more momentum we can have in our spiritual life. Like I said, it's like a seed. A seed is a beautiful picture of this whole concept of something being placed inside of us. It's already complete. It's perfect. It's prepackaged. And it's got the whole game plan. It's always, to me, a miracle that a seed knows the whole game plan. All the progressive steps to go from being a seed to having that little shoot come out, to then the next step, whatever it is, and the next step after that, till it shoots branches after that. It knows all of this somehow. And then from there, fruit appears on the vine or the tree. I mean, all that little seed had all of that in it. And that's a great picture of what God's already done for you in regeneration and when you were born again. It's all there. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit has already occurred. He's in you forever. The fact that you have a spiritual gift, you already have it. But again, it's in the seed form for many of us. It has to grow and develop. But all the stages have already been built into what God has given you, his plan for your life. And that's exciting. It's exciting because it also reminds us that there's more to go. There's more to come. And it's already there. It's half blossoming right now. Why would we want to stop that from continuing? We wouldn't if we really saw with spiritual eyes what was really going on. Please turn to John chapter 12 again, verse 23. John 12, 23. Because that seed, that idea of a seed and the event that causes a seed to produce was very much on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ. That picture, it was the way he explained the baptism he was about to endure on the cross. It was definitely on his mind as he kept deciding. Think about the race that Christ had to run. You know, when we think about our race, we know at the end of our race is the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, when he was on planet Earth on the first advent, he knew the end of that race was the cross. And yet he kept jumping over every hurdle when he knew it was getting him closer and closer and closer to that event. And he added momentum to his spiritual life because he was human now. And we've talked about that. And Hebrews 5:8, anytime you want to say, what is he talking about? Go to Hebrews 5:8. That Jesus Christ, even though he was the perfect son, learned things from what he suffered. He learned obedience. He went through different stages. We don't understand that. Partly because we automatically put his deity there. And of course, deity doesn't have to grow or learn. But in his humanity, remember, he did without the whole doctrine of kenosis, which I don't know that we've studied in detail here, but it's K-E-N-O-S-I-S. It means that Jesus Christ, when he was here in his first advent, those 33 years, born of a virgin, died on a cross, rose from the dead, those 33 years, he did without the independent use of the functions of his deity. He was God, but he said, I'm not going to use any of that power. It was the whole form in which his testing occurred when he was in the desert. Because Satan wanted him to use that power because that would be a betrayal of God's plan for his life. But he didn't. He didn't. And so he went through all it means to be human when he was here in his first advent. He ran the race that we're now running now. He knows all about the race that you're running because he ran his own and it led to the cross. Look at John chapter 12, verse 23 again. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Notice how he starts. You know, he's considering all joy. He knows what he's talking about is the cross. He knows it's going to be tremendous, tremendous trial and adversity. But what does he lead with? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. The outcome, the result, the so that. What's on the other side of the cross and the grave? What's on the other side of that tremendous hurdle? That he'll be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, great suffering, great affliction, it bears much fruit. What's the catalyst for bearing much fruit? Dying, affliction, suffering. He who loves his life loses it. So much of our entering into the picture and preventing this plan from going forward is that we love our life too much. In other words, and what that means is that we love the life that we know. We love the life behind us, the one that we think we've put together. And it pales in comparison to the life that God has for us. But we refuse to believe the promises of God, and so we hold on to the scrawny little life we think we have. He who loves his life loses it. But he who hates it, who loves what's already there, what's behind him, like Paul said, forgetting what lies behind, his pre-salvation celebrity, for example. If you say, you know what, I'm going to love that less. I'm going to disregard that. Just like Christ disregarded the shame of the cross. I'm going to disregard that because I know what awaits me is so much better. Momentary affliction, eternal weight of glory. He said, if you hate your life, and that word meseo in the Greek just means to love less. It's a priority thing. There's something more important than this life that I have to lay down right now. He will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. There's that great race. It's a great picture. Following Christ. Doing what? Jumping over the hurdles of our life like he had to jump over his. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Think of that as the finish line. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. Please go again to Luke chapter 8. We were here last night as well. What we're doing is looking at passages with seeds in them. Try to understand the spiritual principle related to affliction. To tie them together. It's fantastic. It's right here in the Bible. We thought about the pruning, but now we're going to see the seed. And the fact that the catalyst of growth has to do with affliction in the life of the believer. Look at Luke chapter 8 verse 11. Luke chapter 8 verse 11. The Lord Jesus Christ understood this, and he also understood that the Word of God's available to all. And you ever wonder, you think about, well, why is it that there's all these differences? Why is there all these differences, and even among believers? Never mind the greatest difference, which is why do some believe and some don't, right? But even among believers, why are they different? Why are there some that we can't judge, but it appears like they're stagnant, there hasn't been any growth? Others, we see that it seems like there's tremendous growth. Now, we can't ultimately always tell. It's none of our business. But clearly, there's differences and great differences between believers. What drives that? And this is what Jesus Christ is talking about here in Luke chapter 8. What drives that? Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now, the parable, a story beside a spiritual principle, can start with something you know, or they knew back then, somebody planting seeds to get you to understand something you don't know, the spiritual life. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. They've heard the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart. Why? So that they will not believe and be saved. It tells us right away, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about being saved, salvation. That's the first thing. There are some who don't believe when they hear the word of God. Verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Now, last night I told you that, by the way, this parable occurs in three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic gospels. It occurs in all three. And Matthew adds an element that I made reference to last night, but it's so important. I want to show it to you tonight. So if you could, hold your place in Luke chapter 8. We're going to see this same description of this parable in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 20. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by telling this story of the seeds being planted in different kinds of soil and in different places, is making the point that different people respond differently to the Word of God. That's the basic point. Anytime there's a parable, there's one major spiritual principle that you need to concentrate on. Otherwise, you'll miss the point. Otherwise, you'll start to focus, as we do, we want to focus on the story rather than the spiritual principle. It's human to do that. And all of a sudden, we're going to make up our own spiritual principles when we forget what the spiritual principle is, and we'll be all messed up. I don't say just we. This is what goes on with parables. But the interesting thing is that every time, either directly or through the context, the answer is right there in right around when a story is told. Here, Jesus Christ goes through the length of explaining it step by step by step. So once you kind of get the story, what you need to do is kind of forget the story and concentrate what he's telling you is the spiritual principle, because that's what he's really trying to get you to. In any event, he's saying there are some people who they hear the word of God, but they allow the kingdom of darkness to distract them so that they never believe the gospel. That's one kind of person. That's one kind of soil, as it were. Then he says there's another kind, the rocky soil people. They hear the word of God. They receive it for a while. I happen to believe this. You can't be dogmatic about these stories, but I happen to think he's talking about people who believe, but after they believe, something happens. And I've been watching this with people, with our congregation, as a matter of fact, where, you know, why is it that these new believers and they seem to be making, and all of a sudden, tremendous difficulty, tremendous obstacles, tremendous pain. It's this situation that Jesus Christ is talking about. It's very common for somebody when they've just become a believer or they've just gotten motivated to hear the word of God and go to Bible class, that tremendous adversity comes their way in one form or another. It's a very common thing to happen. And the bottom line is that there's two responses to that, right? You either respond by believing the promises of God and saying, I'm not going to let this get in my way, I'm going forward, or you say, that's it. I don't really believe the word of God, what it has to say about these promises. I'm done. I'm going to go back to the mud that I was wallowing in before. I'll go back to the Bible talks about this, gang. The vomit that I had previously been throwing up. Excuse me. Hope you all had your dinner. But that's what a lot of people do. They go back to something else when what Matthew kind of adds a layer on happens. Look at Matthew 13:20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. That's the same. That's where we are. We're number two. Okay, the seed by the side of the road, they never believed in Christ. They didn't believe the gospel. Two, it's the rocky soil people. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You see, Matthew adds something very important here, that Jesus Christ is talking about people who they hear about the Christian way of life, they're all excited about it, but as soon as it costs something, in the sense of as soon as affliction or adversity hits because of the word of God, and that's very important, that tells us this is suffering for blessing. This is not discipline. This is somebody who's going forward, and all of a sudden, because of the word of God, there's affliction and persecution, and they don't want anymore. They stop. That's a decision. That's the hurdler who, the first time he gets to a hurdle, he says, I don't want to be a hurdler. I'm going back. I'm going to talk to the coach. You know, I'll be a fan. I'll just sit there and watch everybody else. Right? And a lot of people do that in their spiritual life. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately falls away. All right, go back to Luke and we'll finish up on this explanation of the parable. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. We could have stayed in Matthew because it's very similar, but since in my notes it's in Luke chapter 8, we'll go back to Luke. I kind of like Luke. When it talks about the synoptics, what I mean by the synoptic is that a lot of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are talking about similar events as if synoptic means one eye. They're not really one eye, because in every case, you'll find some fantastic differences when you look and compare Matthew's account with Mark's or Mark's with Luke's and so forth, okay? But they do have a lot of the same events, so it allows you to look at, it's kind of like triangulation, if you've ever known that term. That's a technical term. But it's like being able to really pinpoint something because you're coming at it from multiple directions. And that's what these three Gospels allow you to do. They call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I love Luke, though, in a lot of cases, and the reason for it is that Matthew was written primarily to the Jews. It's a Jewish gospel, written primarily to explain Christ's life from a Jewish point of view. And Mark was writing it from the point of view of a Gentile viewpoint. Luke was looking at it from all of the human race. I love that. That's why Luke's, for example, his account of the birth of Christ is the most complete, focusing on the humanity of Jesus Christ. And since in our subject, there's a lot of relationship between the humanity of Christ and our understanding suffering, Luke's a great one to look at these things from. But in any event, not that I have to explain that, I just picked Luke. But here it is. We're going to go back to finish up this parable in Luke So affliction or persecution arose because of the word of God, Matthew tells us. And some did not respond in faith. They fell away from the decision to keep believing God's word. Let me put it that way. To keep believing God's word. So the process stopped. I want to encourage you to see this parable in terms of stages in somebody's life. Sometimes there are some people, the stage of their story with God stops before the gospel. They never even believe it. There are others who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, but as soon as there's affliction, that's it. It stops. Stop the reel. The movie's over as far as their spiritual growth. And the fruit won't come. Look at Luke 8:14. The seed which fell among the thorns. Here's another. This is number three now. These are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, so they make some progress. Notice that. They make some progress in the spiritual life, but at a certain point, what happens is they are choked. I love that word because we're studying the branch, right? In John, we were in John 15 tonight, right? We're branches. Well, if our branch becomes choked with something, that means that nothing else can flow through from the vine. Does that make sense? We're supposed to continually be that branch that lets the sap from the vine head on out and produce fruit. But if our branch becomes choked up with the wrong kind of things, then the life of Christ never gets through our branch to produce fruit. What are those things? What can also happen? They're choked with worries. Are you choked with worries tonight? Are you unable sometimes to concentrate on God's word because you're still too worried about something? That's not good. That's not the way God designed this life for any of us. How about what he says next? Riches. Riches can choke us. We always think of them as good. We think of rich, good, poor, bad. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. You realize that? I was thinking about this, that if you know anything about sports, one of the things that happens, once a team achieves for the first time, they win the Super Bowl, they win the NCAA championship, there's a tremendous burden on that coach. And that burden is to keep them hungry, keep them impoverished, if you will, in order that they continue want to strive and be all they can be. So many times, if you notice, you know, it's the kids that come from the wrong side of the tracks that are always pushing the hardest in athletics, for example. People, you know, you go through stages where in American history, you find out that different ethnic groups, if you study baseball, for example, there are different periods of time when a different ethnic group took over and happened to be the latest one in the country who was under tremendous adversity, and they were excelling in sports as a way to express and step out and so forth. The Jewish people in the 30s and so forth, Hank Greenberg, one of the greatest home run hitters, was Jewish, for example. And then you go through and you see the Italians showing up in the 50s and the 60s, and then the African Americans when they're finally, and now, you know, now it's people from other countries. Because everybody in this country has it so good, we're all kind of like kicking back, and then we're having people from the Dominican Republic and so forth. That's just an illustration. But the idea is sometimes it's not so bad to still be hungry, to still be, you know, under the disciplining hand of the Lord, to feel like, you know, we're enduring, we're going through things, we're growing, there's something happening in our lives. And that's what he's talking about. Riches can do away with that. Riches can make us complacent. Riches can clog the arteries, so to speak, clog our spiritual life. Same thing with pleasure. Pleasure can do, it's, you know, God designed us to have pleasures in our life, but they can be abused. And they can also, what he's given us can be perverted. All the desires you have in life, by the way, if you think about them in their root form, they were given to you by God. I don't care what they are, you know. A desire for friends, a desire for companionship, desire for sex, whatever it is, desire for food. That is not the issue. That's not a problem. It's when you pervert it, or it's perverted by the kingdom of darkness. That's when it's a problem. Pleasures of this life, if they're choked with them, they don't bring fruit to maturity. And then number four in verse 15, then there's seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. So again, let's see this parable in a new light. There's four kinds of people here. It's always the spiritual truth. Yeah, there's a story here about somebody planting seed in different places on the side of the road, in the rocky soil, and the thorns, and in good soil. Yeah, that's right. But there's a spiritual truth that's behind it. That always has to be brought to the forefront in order to understand it. What's the spiritual truth here in this parable in Luke chapter 8? The spiritual truth in this parable centers on the different ways that different people respond when the word of God meets the hurdles of life. Let me say that again. The spiritual truth of this parable centers on the different ways that different people respond when the Word of God meets the hurdles of life. The Word of God meets affliction. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to let the affliction defeat you, or are you going to let the Word of God lift you up over that hurdle? The life brings you to a place of pleasure and riches. And there's a hurdle to you continuing in your spiritual life. Which way are you going to go? Are you going to use the Word of God to lift you up over that situation, or are you going to sit there by the side of the road? That's what this parable is talking about. There are some who continue to jump over those hurdles, whether it's affliction or prosperity. They continue on the race, and they use the Word of God and the filling of the Spirit to do it. Some refuse to believe the gospel at all. They just put themselves by the side of the road forever. Some believe for a while, but when affliction or persecution arises because of the Word, they fall away. It was that decision that led them to become rocky soil. Some pass some hurdles to the point where they're starting to get choked with the worries of this world or the riches and the pleasures. Their branch brings no fruit to maturity. Their choice led to them, their being made soil with thorns around it. Let me say that again. Their choice. This is what I need you to understand about this parable. Led to them being that soil with the thorns. Then there are those who have heard the word and keep on hearing it with an honest and good heart, with integrity. They hold it fast. We're going to see what that word means in a second. And they bear fruit with perseverance. They continue to run the race. They make progress down the track. Their consistent, positive response to God's word meant that they were turned into good soil. They became good soil. They received the word with a humble heart. They believed it. They guarded that truth in their soul and spirit. That's the lifestyle that produces a good soil. I want to give you one Greek word from verse 15. It's translated hold fast in the New American Standard. But it's this Greek word on the board right now. It's katecheko. Katecheko. It's present tense. I have that in all capital letters. That's the key to understanding this. Present tense. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and keep on holding it fast. In other words, this is not a gospel passage. The gospel believing is aorist tense. It means you hear the word, you believe it, one shot decision. This is a present tense verb. They keep on, whatever it is they do, they keep on doing it. It's habitual. Present tense, active voice, indicative mood. All right, it means that the person does it. It's his choice or hers. It's indicative mood. It's a statement of fact. And again, the present tense simply brings out the fact this is a lifestyle. They habitually do this. Do what? Well, let's look at the meaning of this word. It means to continue to believe. That's what they do. They continue to believe. That's the challenge of our spiritual life, particularly when we're having difficult times, or particularly when we're distracted by the riches and pleasures of this life. Are you going to continue to believe or not? It's an implication also of acting in accordance with that belief. So again, it's a whole lifestyle of continuing to believe God's word and acting in accordance with it. To continue to believe and to practice what the Word of God has to say. To continue to follow the mind of Jesus Christ. That's what this word means. It also, I want to give you in its more emphatic form, which just means sort of more dramatic meaning of this word. What I've given you up here on the board is how the word is used in the New Testament. But remember, so often we sometimes want to go back to how is the word used in everyday Greek life? That adds some richness to our understanding of it. And I want to do that to you. I want to give you the emphatic meaning. To hold fast or to hold back. It also means to occupy spatially. Well, that's kind of a funny expression. Another means to actually be there. You know what I'm saying? We can totally relate to this in our day and age, right? I had somebody today. We were talking about a conversation. Oh, I think it was you, Winnie, as a matter of fact. Remember, and it was, we were saying, this is how we are these days, you know. Have you talked to so-and-so? Yes. And these days you have to ask, by email or phone. You know what I'm saying? In other words, there's different kinds of talking to somebody, right? So are you there or not? You know, you can have an email relationship with God's word, or you can have a face-to-face. And I'm not talking about face-to-face teaching, but you can really be there. You can actually occupy spatially. Another way the Bible talks about that is present your bodies. The spiritual sacrifice. You can mail it in, but Christ didn't, right? He could have, I suppose they could have come up with a plan where he mailed it in terms of saving the human race, but he didn't. He came here and he occupied spatially. He occupied legally. It means to possess. Actually possess the Word of God. Not to just have a sort of vague familiarity with it, but to possess it. It's yours. You own it. You know, when somebody says, I own this space, I own this game, whatever it is. You know what I mean? It means a total commitment to it. That's what this word is talking about. In relationship with the Word of God, because the passage is talking about the Word of God and somebody's attitude towards it. That's all it's talking about. They hold it fast. What does it mean? The Word of God. They hold it fast. They occupy the Word of God. And then finally, and this one I think is particularly descriptive, it was used in the ancient Greek culture as in a nautical sense, ships. It meant to steer toward or land at something. And if you know, if you've ever been on a ship, I've barely qualified with that statement, okay? But I have been on. I've been on ships, but boats and so forth. And if you ever watch the person steering, you ever watch what a job that is? It's not just, okay, we're going north, see ya, give me another margarita. Because all of a sudden, you won't be going north for long. Because the currents of life will take you somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. That's what this word means. It means to constantly be aware of what's going on in your spiritual life. And to always have single-mindedness. I'm steering toward it. I don't care what happens in my life. I'm getting closer to Christ. I'm hanging in there with God's word. I'm going too far now to even think about letting go of that steering wheel. I'm going to track on that thing to the very end. That's what this word's talking about. Those are the people that hang in there and with perseverance bear fruit. And then finally to land at the destination. It means to grab hold of and take possession of what the Word of God teaches you. Grab hold of it. Take possession. Active voice. Be aggressive about it. There's some things in the spiritual life where you're aggressive. It's a contradiction. Tonight I said in James 1, 2, we're supposed to let it happen. That's kind of a passive thing. But right here, we're also told to hold it fast. You see, there's a time for everything. There's a time to be passive and there's a time to be active in the spiritual life. And when it comes to claiming the promises of God, it's time to be active. Suppose, you know, some people, perhaps they've heard of a teaching in the Bible. And that's the extent of their interaction, their commitment, their level. Like, I heard of that, right? They can say a few words about it. But others, they own it. They possess that truth. They own that problem-solving device. They occupy that promise of God. That's different. That's different. You know, it's as if the command or that revelation from God's word is land that you finally sight. And it's a night when the ship of your life was rocking on unsteady seas. And you grab that steering wheel of your soul and you lock in on the truth of what God's word has to say. That's what this word means. And so this parable, we can now see in terms of steps forward in the plan of God. There's a step or a decision point, and it's hearing and believing the gospel. And God has ordained everybody's life to include that crossroads, where they come, will they believe or not. That's step one. But then there's step two. There's a decision point of handling affliction and persecution, and in that moment, exercising faith in the Word of God. And as we saw in James, there are going to be many times when this happens, various kinds of testing and trials. Will you continue with the plan of God at that point, or will you fall away? Will you hang out thereafter on the wayside, watch the other runners passing by, but never making progress yourself on that narrow road that leads to life? At every step, these are the questions, because there's a decision point of facing up to the fact that you're worried, or that riches and pleasures have gotten in the way and choked you, and you're not making progress anymore. At every step, at every crossroads, there's a hurdle. Sometimes it's affliction. Sometimes it's worry. Sometimes it's riches or pleasure. There's only one way to get over that hurdle and get on with the race. As we see in Luke chapter 8. I was going to say Luke chapter 15, because that's the verse that my kids memorizing this week, we're working on tonight. But it's Luke chapter 8. You know, it tells us the answer. It's the same answer every time. Because remember, the ones that got to be good soil got there one way. They hit hurdle after hurdle, the same hurdles the others hit. The ones that stopped off at affliction, the good soil people hit that hurdle and they jumped over it. And the ones that made a mess of their spiritual life because of pleasures or worries or riches, the good soil people, they hit that same hurdle. They're no different. But they jumped over it. How did they do it? What was the difference? It's real simple. Again, the Bible is not pulling any punches. These are the ones that have kept on hearing the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. They own it. They own it. They keep steering. They're single-minded about it. They recognize the importance of that. That's the only way to get over any hurdle in life and get on with your race. Receive the word of God with a humble heart. Believe it and guard it with all your strength and might. See, the Father's plan for our life is a race that we run. And along that path of that race, God, the Father, has allowed the hurdles to be set. This is what you need to understand. He's allowed those hurdles to be set there. It's no accident. It's for our good. It's for our, and we jump over and we're closer to the finish line. When we jump over, we're developing characteristics. There are hurdles of affliction and there are hurdles of pleasure. But His great desire is that we leap over each and every one by believing His promises about what awaits on the other side of that hurdle. I don't care if it's affliction or prosperity. He wants us to jump over it. He wants you to jump over prosperity. In other words, don't make it such a big deal in your life that you say, yeah, finally I got what I want. I'm going to forget about God. Handle it with some professionalism. Handle it like you've been there before. Jump over the hurdle, because it is a hurdle of prosperity. Don't make it everything in your life. Say, I'm glad I have it, but it's not going to stop me. I'm not going to be like Odysseus when he hears the siren of the beautiful woman. Come to me. He's going to say, no, I'm not going to listen to it because I got to get home to my bride. Right? Well, we're the bride of Christ. Whatever it is, even if it sounds good, even if it's pleasurable, don't let it detract from you going forward. Jump over the hurdle, whether it's, again, whether it's affliction or prosperity. Doesn't matter. That's what God the Father wants. He just wants you to keep leaping over these things. Just jump over with faith. Sometimes faith is called a leap of faith. And it really is. Because, you know, the human way around it, what everyone else would do in the situation is one thing. They would stop at that hurdle and say, I told you the kingdom of darkness does the same thing to us. See, God's forgotten about you. Put that big bait hurdle in your life. Why don't you just turn around and enjoy your life? Or, hey, you got prosperity now. You can run the race later. Just sit down and enjoy it. That's what most people would do if they didn't have what we have, which is God's promise about what's on the other side of that hurdle. And that's what we have. That's our great motivator. To believe it, though. You're not going to see it. It's in the Word of God. You've got to believe it. And in believing, you jump over that hurdle. That's what He wants. He wants you to do it. Like the psalmist says in Psalm 18:29. For by you, notice what he says. By Him, what He adds to our life, the explanation He gives us, the promise that He holds out for us, the fact that there's a person waiting at the end of our race, and it's Jesus Christ. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. That's what makes you different from other people. You have got the knowledge, the thinking of Jesus Christ. You've got the goal of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what allows you to jump over the hurdles of life, whether it's affliction or prosperity or anything in between. It's that single-minded goal, that motivation, that vision that the Word of God gives you on a day in and day out basis. And not only that, but there are other people along the path that are cheered for you. The saints clothed in righteousness. Saints and angels, in fact, finish their own heat. And as we keep running our individual race in our identified lane, we start to realize what awaits us at the end of our course. At first, we thought it was simply a prize. That's why we were running. But then we realized that there's something more. That's a human viewpoint of it. That's okay, but there's something more. Slowly but surely, we recognize that what awaits us at the finish line is not just a prize, but a person. There's a person waiting. It's the one who first told us about our Father to begin with. The one who said, I'm the true vine, and He's the vine dresser. And it's the one who ran a race that we couldn't even start. It's the one who hit the tape crying out, it is finished. It's Jesus Christ our Lord. And on Sunday, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and see what He has to say about His being there with us and waiting for us when we run the race of life. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity tonight to go to Your Word and to hear what it has to say about how we're to handle the different hurdles and obstacles in our life, and to handle it with believing in Your Word and knowing that at the end of the race we have Jesus Christ not only waiting for us, but also the one into whose image we are being turned as we jump over these hurdles. And Father, we just ask now for your guidance and direction and your blessing as we close so that the Holy Spirit can make these passages meaningful to us as individuals. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.